Indeed, that's true. The way of the cross leads home. And Jesus, of course, is that way. Because he suffered on the cross, we have the opportunity of being saved if we will do those things which he has commanded. So we want you, if you're here tonight, not a Christian, to see the need and the importance of becoming a simple child of God, obedience to the gospel. It's a pleasure always to be in this audience. And, of course, we appreciate those who have come to be with us tonight. We want to continue to stick with the things that the Bible teaches us, no more and no less. Jesus said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Romans 15:4 said, "Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and the comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." And indeed, there are so many things that have been written before in the Old Testament that are of much value to us in the New Testament Christianity walk today. And so we have begun a series of lessons on Solomon. And Solomon, of course, was one who indeed was devoted to God in many ways, and then in many ways he was not. But his name means beloved of God. And Solomon has given us some real teaching and things that we can learn from insofar as his good and bad traits are concerned. And so we need to follow the good and deny the bad. Solomon was, of course, the son of David, and David wanted that son to be what he should be, and David exhorted him many times to be as he ought to be in obedience to Jehovah. So it was with Solomon. Rehoboam was his son, and Rehoboam was one who would be with the faithful ones in the 10 tribes of Israel. There was 10 that went right, or 10 that went wrong, and 2 that went right. And, of course, he was a part of that that went right. But at any rate, his influence upon his son was great. And yet, a greater influence was than that, because you recall the fact that Nathan was a prophet of God, and he had raised this young man. And therefore, because Solomon was raised in this way, Nathan, of course, taught him many, many things that he would not have known otherwise. So we've noticed the life of the rich and the famous. And we've seen this man wise in many ways, weak in awfully many ways, and of course, a womanizer, and one that God had warned him not to do these things, but he did them anyway. You know, so oftentimes we're warned about the things that we should not do, and yet we do not pay attention. And because of that, we cause ourselves to have many problems. In 1 Kings 3, verse 7 through 15, this is what it says, "And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this so great a people?" And his speech pleased the Lord. And Solomon had asked this thing, and God said unto him, "Because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself a long life, or for riches, or for the life to ask the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding and discernment and judgment, behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee wisdom and an understanding heart, so that there is none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise likened unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked for, riches and honor, so that there shall be not be any among the kings likened unto thee all thy days. And if thou wilt walk in my ways and keep my statutes and my commandments as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days." And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the ark of the covenant of the Lord and offered up burnt offerings and offered peace offerings and made a feast to all his servants. So these words, of course, influence our understanding of the things that God blessed him with. And he wrote 3 books. He wrote Proverbs, of course, which is a book of wisdom. And indeed, it has many great things in it that teach us the right ways, and it's illustrated by his own unexampled life. And of course, he had observation in the course of life that he put down in this book. Then there's also the Song of Solomon. And this is not so wise. It's about a lovesick person, or two persons, and it was written to a favorite wife, evidently. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines, as we learned this morning. Then there's Ecclesiastes that has both wisdom and folly in it, and he seems to review his life in the light of God-given exercises. So in noticing this, Solomon does not fail to identify himself, and he does not fail to acknowledge God. He wants God to give him the wisdom to judge these people. And that was his prayer. And that is a good prayer. You know, oftentimes we do ask in a very selfish way things for ourselves. We don't think to ask God for the things of others or that what we might do to benefit others, but simply what we might advance our thoughts in and ourselves in. But Solomon's prayer for wisdom was a good ruler of God's people. And he was. He had wisdom beyond anything anybody's ever known or would ever know again. And so God gave him that wisdom as he asked for. But he also added riches. And Solomon, of course, built the house of God in Jerusalem. And for 20 years, he worked on his own house and the house that was there. And he made many beautiful places because he was given so much wealth. He had all kinds of servants. He had all kinds of servants to ride the horses and the chariots and the horsemen and the cattle more than any other that had ever been known. So sometimes he talked like a fool. Other times he talked like a wise man. So the wisdom of Solomon is that which we generally know him for. His prayer for wisdom shows his dependence upon God, and God granted what he asked for. That is a important part of the life of Solomon. But then next of all, we notice the riches of wealth that Solomon had. Solomon was unparalleled in riches. He was rich and he was famous. Silver and gold were plentiful, not esteemed precious as it would be in our day and time because it was so lacking or because there was so little of it. No, these, of course, were different. His throne was covered with gold and all of his drinking cups were gold. He had 200 shields for his armies, and they were overlaid with gold. And then again, there were 900 smaller ones. The larger ones had 18 pounds of gold. The smaller ones had 9 pounds of gold. And we today can see how rich all of this was. Then not only that, but his riches also provided for his daily needs. And his daily needs were quite unusual. His daily diet was a little more than you and I likely have. He had 10 measures of fine flour, 60 measures of meal, 10 fat oxen, and then 20 oxen from the pasture, and 100 sheep beside venison and fowl. Now that was a daily diet. That was something that he had on a daily basis. That is in 1 Kings, the 4th chapter, verse 22, 23. Maybe that was to feed all those wives too, I guess. Plus his army, plus all of his servants and everybody that was there. So he had quite a great daily diet that he enjoyed. He made silver, the Bible says, in Jerusalem to be his stones, 666 talents of gold. And in 1 Kings 10, verse 14 to 29, we learned that he had a cavalry. They were 40,000 stables that he had, 1,400 horsemen, or chariots rather, and 12,000 horsemen. And so he had a great deal of riches, not only in that which he ate and that which his wisdom was, but his wisdom also brought him great benefits. That, of course, adds up to 1,065,600 pounds of gold, 666 of talents of gold. That's a lot of gold. And that, of course, represented his wealth. His pleasures also were extreme, just about like his wealth and his riches were. In 1 Kings, the 11th chapter, verses 1 through 8, we find it speaking of his riches and the pleasures also that he went with, because it tells us of those things which we need to know. Here it says in this reading of 1 Kings 11, 1 through 12, "But King Solomon loved many strange women, and together with the daughters of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonites, Hittites, and of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love, and he had 700 wives, princesses and 300 concubines, and his wives turned his heart away from God. For it came to pass that Solomon, when he was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect, it says, in the sight of the Lord, as God had wanted him to be. For Solomon went after Asheroth, the goddess of Zidons, and then Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did his father David. Then did Solomon build a high place in Shemush, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech in the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all the strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. And the Lord was angry with Solomon, because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice, and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, forasmuch as this is done of thee, that and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee, and I will give it to thy servant, notwithstanding in the days that I will not do it for David thy father's sake, but I will rend it out of the hand of thy son. So here's some important information too. We learned that his pleasures were not what they ought to have been. Oftentimes people want to be right and yet they're wrong, because their pleasures lead them into the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Then he had the tone of jubilant delight. He could not be denied anything because of his wisdom, because of his riches. His pleasures were usually not in harmony with God's will. And so as we read in Matthew 7, Jesus said, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them is like unto a wise man, built his house upon the rock. The rains descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house, but it fell not, for it was founded on a rock. But then those that are fools are those who build on the sand of their thinking. And so because of that, we find Solomon in a very difficult thought here because of that. And the hard, warlike reign of David that was before him was followed, of course, by peace and quiet. But Solomon, of course, did not have to do the things that David had to do. And so his court was a scale of greater magnificence than that of David's. So this describes some of the pleasures which he went after so far as this world was concerned. But then his world power was so great. He was one who slew all of his enemies. There were no enemies that continued before Solomon. And the Queen of Sheba, you know, she came to see about what she had heard. She had heard of the fame of Solomon, and her report, of course, of Solomon. She said after she had seen all of his wealth and all of the things that were at his table, all of the servants which he had, all of the soldiers and horsemen and chariots which he had, she said, really, the half has never yet been told. It exceeds all the king's riches of any place she'd ever known. And, of course, his wisdom was great, too. So she came to prove him, the Bible says, with hard questions. She came to prove him whether or not his riddles were really of wisdom or of folly. She found out they were of wisdom because God had given it to him. Well, it's exceedingly important then we see the power in the world which he had. Then also, in the conclusion of all of these things, he who had tried everything that he thought might make men happy, finally in the latter chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes, he says in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13, this is the end of the matter. All hath been heard. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. He said everything about the world and worldliness is vanity. It's empty. It will not bless you. You think that that's where you're going to get happiness and joy and pleasure, but it won't end up that way. It's going to cut you. It's going to destroy you. And so because of that, we learn some great lessons here. If this is the end of all that Solomon learned, and it was, that we are to reverence God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole of man, is what it generally says in the original language, or as the translator said, in the whole duty of man. Indeed, you cannot go beyond the things that God has commanded and still be what you ought to be. You need to hear that. You need to remember that. You need to have those lines of discipline. And so Solomon, he saw and shows the folly of living a self-centered life, doesn't he? He shows us not only the wisdom to deal with Israel, but this folly of living a self-centered life. It'll sour on you. It'll cause you to have disillusionment. And any person who tries it will find out that it's true. In Ecclesiastes 1 and verse 14, there he says, I have seen all the works. I've seen all the works that are done under the sun. And behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. And that which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. I communed with mine own heart, saying, Lo, I am come to great estate. I have gotten more wisdom than they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. And I perceive that this also is vexation of spirit. For in which wisdom, in much wisdom is much grief. And he that increaseth in knowledge increaseth in sorrow. Well, the knowledge that he's talking about is the knowledge of a worldly life. And those who increase in the knowledge of that increase in the sorrow that they have. What a contrast with the Apostle Paul of the New Testament. When we think about what Solomon did and what Paul did, it's worlds apart. Paul had given up every worldly advantage that stood in the way of obeying God. He said in Philippians 3, verse 7 through 14, What things were gained to me, these I counted but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, and for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of mine own, neither that which is of the law, but that which is through the faith in Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, becoming more conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, or neither am already made perfect, but I follow after, that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of for Christ. Brethren, I count not myself to have yet apprehended or laid hold, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are before, I press on toward the mark under the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You know, glorying only in the cross for salvation was what Paul did. In Galatians 6:14, he said, But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. And he also said in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, but Christ that liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith, the faith which is in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. So he gave up every worldly advantage that he might know the Lord. And in knowing him, he wanted to glory in nothing so far as his salvation was concerned, not in his education, not in his wealth, not in his power, but he gloried only in the cross of Christ. And he recommended his life to all. 1 Corinthians 11:1, he said, Be ye therefore imitators of me, as I also am of Christ. In Philippians 3:17, he said, Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them who walk, as ye have had us for an example. In Philippians 4 and verse 9, there he said, Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. So we learn so many lessons from the Old Testament books, and especially that of Solomon, the mistakes he made as well as the things which he had in glory. But no real lasting satisfaction is ever found in sin. He tried that. He found out that was true. Moses also did, you know, in Hebrews 11:24-25. When he came of age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Well, that's what we need to determine. Whom are we going to serve? Will it be the world that we desire more than we deserve the things of God? He gives us that wisdom through the scriptures. He gives us the riches to live by on a daily basis. He provides for us pleasures that are not like the world's pleasures. He doesn't put before us the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, because all of those things are of the world. And he said, the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of the Father shall abide forever. Be not deceived, Galatians 6, 7 and 8. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth unto the flesh shall out of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth unto the Spirit shall out of the Spirit reap everlasting life. To sow unto the flesh is to live a worldly life. Solomon tried that. He found out it only corrupted him. It was not that which blessed him, it was that which pulled him down. But he who walks in the Spirit's teaching is one who sows to the Spirit, lives the Spirit life, lives in harmony with the Word of God, and one day shall reap for that. You know, we should cheerfully enjoy the gifts of God's providence, and truly, it's true wisdom to obey His Word. And if you've not done so, we would urge you to do so even tonight. In 1 Peter 1, 22, 23, he said, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being begotten again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as the grass, and the flower of man is as the flower of the grass. The flower withereth, the grass falleth, but the will of the Lord, the word of the Lord endureth forever. And he said, this is the word through which by the gospel has been preached unto you. The gospel is the good news of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And we can come in contact with that by obedience to the gospel. We have to hear the word because that's the only declaration that tells us the truth. And then believe it with all of our heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then repent of our sins. Many people have never repented of those things that are wrong in their lives. And then we must confess with our mouth, I believe with all of my heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and my Savior. And then we're ready to be buried. You know, repentance makes us dead to the love and practice of sin. And the burial comes after one dies to the love and practice of sin. And so when we are buried in the waters of baptism, we arise to walk in newness of life, being born of water and of the Spirit. And that, of course, is the new birth that brings us into new life. And if you would have that tonight, you can. It can be yours. If you have been a Christian but you've fallen away, tonight is a wonderful time to return and begin again. And see Solomon. See all of his wisdom, but see all of his tragedy because of his life. If you're subject to the invitation, come now. While together we stand and while we sing.